Again, it's great to see everyone. There is going to be a prayer time on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. at the residence of the cadets. You can look it up in the directory. We know we have several Asian brothers and sisters, and they have family back home. And so Wednesday night, if you're interested, please attend. That's going to be Wednesday night at 8 p.m. at their residence. Mark Ottenweller and Stanley DeMonet are already in Port-au-Prince. They went in through the Dominican Republic. And prayerfully this week, they're going to be giving us some more updates about how the brothers and sisters down in Haiti are doing. So we just need to continue to pray. Like we said on Thursday, I want us to start getting ready to give financially. And you want to buy medical supplies or non-perishable items, we are going to be sending them down to the church in Port-au-Prince. And we'll be making more announcements as we draw closer to the date. So, but please, you can start doing that, and then we'll let you know what's going to be going on in the days to come. Last week, I started talking about becoming a person who hates sin. And this morning, I want to continue from where I left off. We've all seen the devastation in Haiti, even this week. And there's literally a race against time to save people and to help the injured. See, what happens is when you're sick, you got to go see a doctor. And sin is the same way. Sin is spiritual disease. And if you and I are going to change, if you and I are going to become men and women who hate sin, we got to attack the problem at its root, at the source. So let's begin in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to himself and said, "Listen to me. Everyone can understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. You know, people sometimes, you know, say, "Richard, you're too blunt. I learned it from Jesus." "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." The Bible says sin comes from the inside. It comes from the heart. If you are going to become somebody who hates sin, you're going to have to deal with your heart. Okay, you got a heart problem. I'm sorry, at St. Joseph's or Gwinnett Medical or Emory, they can't perform this kind of surgery. You know, you may be able to go in and they give you, you know, quadruple bypass or whatever it is they do these days when you have a physical heart problem. But the kind of problem we're talking about, only God can perform this surgery. But the important thing is, you got to attack it at the source. Amen? It is God that's going to need to change our hearts. But you see, the problem with this, even as we continue to talk about this, is in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's turn there very quickly. Okay, I need to change my heart. I need to work on my heart. But what does the Bible say? This is not going to be easy. And this is why. Jeremiah 17, in verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, that's the problem. Because our hearts deceive us. We think we are better than we are. And that's why we're so easy. We're expert at it. You got a PhD in it. You can spot the sins of other people from 2,000 miles away. And you can't see your own heart. Because the heart is deceitful and beyond cure, it says. Now look in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23. Despite all that, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you know this verse, you should know it, you should memorize it. It should be one of those scriptures that you just know as a Christian. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Above everything else, guard your heart. It doesn't say guard your house. It doesn't say guard your job. It doesn't say guard your career. Guard your heart. Because that's where the problem stems from. That's where my problems begin. That's where your problem starts. And sin is what's going to keep us out of heaven. But you see, we've got to guard our hearts. Amen? We've got to be very, very careful. You know, you guard something you love. Isn't that true? You guard something that's valuable to you. How much are you guarding your heart? Do you even think about it? It's your heart, not somebody else's heart. Yours, mine. I got to guard my heart. Are you with me? It's a very simple concept, but it's not that easy to do. We got to focus on it. Man, so-and-so walked by me this morning. They didn't say hello. They must not like me. I wonder what I did to them. That's what your heart is telling you. Instead of, you know what? That person probably didn't even notice me going by. If anything, what stopped you from saying hello first? Hello. Why do people have to talk to you first? Something wrong with your mouth? Guard your heart. There's a reason for everything. See, well, we got to be very careful as Christians, and we know how to do this. We start impugning people's motives. And only God sees the heart. Only God knows somebody's motives. We got to be careful. You got to guard your heart. Amen? You got to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what I do. Hey, what happened here? And then I let them, you know, tell me what the situation is. I'm not going to sit there going, yeah, that guy's really messed up. He didn't do A, he didn't do B, he didn't do C. No. That's where the devil wants you to go. You see, we got to guard our hearts. Amen? Amen. Titus chapter 2. We're talking about becoming people who hate sin. We got to love what God loves. We got to hate what God hates. God hates sin because that's what killed his son. God hates sin because that's what's going to keep us out of heaven. If you do nothing else in life, you can't afford to disobey these verses. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach." Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. He's talking to Timothy the evangelist. Okay? He says the grace of God. John talked about it this morning in the communion. Manifested at the cross has appeared to us. And the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. You see, if we truly understand God's grace, we will not sin. Let me repeat that. Someone who understands God's grace, somebody who understands the sacrifice, somebody who understands what God did for them on the cross, does not continue to sin. If anything, they run away from it. Amen? You see, the question is, how much do you really love God? How can you tell me you love God and you continue to hurt Him with sin? I got a problem with that. If anything, what that demonstrates is you don't really understand grace. You don't really understand what God has done for you. Because if you did, whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever that sin is that you need to overcome, it will not be there. And it's different for different people. We're all sinners. Okay? We're redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners nonetheless. Are you with me? Now, the Bible does speak that if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, except a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's what it says in Hebrews. How can we deliberately keep on sinning if we truly understand the sacrifice? You understand what I'm saying? If you love God, you will repent of that sin. All those sins that are plaguing you and have plagued you for months and for years. If we truly understand the grace of God. You see, the price that was paid for my redemption was enormous. Enormous. And God saved us. And the Bible says, so that you and I can live a holy life. We're called a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. There's a before and an after. Are you with me? How much do you hate sin? I'm not talking of your husband's sins. I know you can list them for me. I'm not talking of your wife's sins either. I'm talking of yours. Oh, I'm a pretty good person, Richard. I'm a pretty good person. Really? What Bible are you reading? You're a pretty good person compared to who? Compared to Jesus? Compared to the Bible? You see, again, we got to be very careful. Because again, here's what we do as Christians. We start comparing ourselves with other people. Well, I got news for you. Number one, that's the wrong standard. Because people are always up and down. All right? Now, you may do that to make you feel good about yourself, but that's not the standard. The Bible is the standard. And that's why when you read the Bible, it's like a mirror. Ooh, you see yourself and you go, oh boy. I need to change this. I need to grow in that area. I need to walk on this. But you see, a lot of times the problem is we don't fear God. That is the problem. You can write these verses down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. It says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1 of verse 2, it says to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Today, in this age, we're called to be holy in Gwinnett. Amen? And one of my most favorite verses in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 14. This one is very sobering. Again, you need to memorize this one. Hebrews 12 in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, you are not going to see God. Period. Heaven is a holy place. There is no sin there. Sin is not going to enter it. It's not possible. That's why Jesus had to come and shed his blood. And that's what made us holy. And that's why one day we're going to be able to enter into the presence of God. Are you with me? But without holiness, we're not going to see God. It's not possible. Holiness is not an option. Dealing with sin in our lives is not an option. And you have got to do it for yourself. Amen? You got to guard your heart. You got to go after it. There needs to be a fear of God in us. You know, I don't know what it was like for you when you were growing up. When I was growing up, there was this lady, Mrs. Doherty. She taught my mom. She taught my older sister. She taught me. She taught my younger brother. She's in her late 80s right now. She's still alive. She taught me English when I was in elementary school. And, you know, my mom would be talking to me and, you know, do this or, you know, work hard on your homework or this. And, you know, a lot of times, I wasn't obedient. I wasn't listening. And she would say, you know what? I'm coming to school tomorrow to talk to Mrs. Doherty. That was all she needed to say for me to shape up. Because you don't play with Mrs. Doherty. Mrs. Doherty and our math teacher, they were like this. The man had a cane that would bend. I used to take extra lessons from them after school. And I knew what that meant. If my mother came to school and reported me to Mrs. Doherty, and it happened once, she's going to go call Mrs. Susan Doherty, and he's going to come in with the cane. And I was going to get it, and I was going to remember it. I still remember it to this day. I praise God for it. Because I'm telling you, it helped me to stay out of trouble. I got to tell you, I feared that woman more than I feared my own mother. You see, I bring that up because, you know, even as Christians, a lot of times we don't fear God. You know, we think, oh yeah, God is gracious, and He is. Oh, God is this awesome God up in the sky, and He is. But we don't like to talk about God's wrath. Are you with me? But it's in the Bible. And we got to pay attention to it. We got to fear God. Psalm 112 in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few verses that talk about the fear of God. Psalm 112. Psalm 112 in verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who loves the Lord. He says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to apologize for it. I fear God. That is the right motivation. I am afraid of God. Are you? That's the problem. You see, when we stop fearing God, then it's easy to sin. You know, when you see an unrepentant sinner, you better stay far away from them. Because God's about to deal with that person. And I don't want to be anywhere around you when lightning strikes. I'm going to be far away. Okay? I'm not one of these people that says that every bad thing that happens to somebody, you know, is as a result of their sin. But there are times when we do suffer because of our sins. There are times when you're totally upright and disaster will come. Job is in the Bible for a reason. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us this man feared God and shunned evil. And yet God allowed Satan to wipe out everything he had. Now later on in life, God gave him double what he lost. Amen? But there's got to be a fear of God in front of us. How are you doing? How are you really doing? Is God number one in your life? Or have you moved him? Have you moved him down to number two, number three? What are the things in your life that you're putting before God right now? It shouldn't be if there is a fear of God in you. And again, because we fear God doesn't mean I'm not walking around as a Christian like this, you know. Oh, I don't know. Well, let's see what the Lord. No. I'm confident. I'm secure in that salvation. Are you with me? But it's got to be there. Okay? I'm going to be very blunt. There is no fear of God in this nation. It does not exist. You see in the press, you see the way people live. I mean, it's an amazing thing. There is no fear of God. People say whatever they want. I mean, this day and age of the internet, people write stuff and sound like experts and talk about other people and slander people and they think they're going to get away with it. I got scriptures on that one. On judgment day, man is going to give an account for every careless word they have spoken. For by their words, they will be acquitted, and by their words, they will be condemned. That's what the Bible says. We got to be very careful. We just can't talk if we truly understand the fear of God. Amen? In Psalm 128, verse 4, you can write this verse down. It says, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Psalm 128, verse 4. We've already Ecclesiastes. We went through it several years ago. Here was the wisest man that ever lived. Went through life, tried everything. And when it was said and done, what did he say? He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen? I mean, how easy is that? How plain is that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. It says, God's mercy extends to those who fear him. Not to those who go to church on Sunday. Not to those who read their Bible when they feel like it. It doesn't say the fear of God extends to disciples. It doesn't say that. It says to those who fear God. Amen? Then, I like this one. We've got to look at this one together. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? It's just blunt, man. I love it. Just tell me like it is. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to become. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes in verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, he's talking to the church in Philippi, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with love and grace. Isn't that what your Bible says? No. It says you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Yeah, we got grace. For the past, for the present, for the future. Because we are in grace, it says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what keeps me away from sin. When I sin, that's what breaks me. To realize, you know what, hey, I got to change and change quickly. Because I got to continue to walk out my salvation with the fear of God. Amen? Because God doesn't play. I don't know if you figured that one out yet. You know, he don't play. I'm sorry, God ain't your playmate. He's God. He's sovereign. He's the creator of the universe. He's not your buddy. There's got to be a fear there. There's got to be a respect. We're supposed to worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. I don't know about you. When I see fire, I run. And yet the Bible describes him that way. It's a consuming fire. There's got to be a fear of God in us. Amen? Write this verse down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. You remember Noah? The guy in the Old Testament? God said, you know what? I'm about to wipe out the earth. You need to build a boat to save yourself and your family. Can you imagine? God can't be that serious. He can't be that bad. Come on, Lord. You've never done that before. Man, the man started building. The Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it's talking about Noah. It says, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. In holy fear, he built an ark. And like I said before, it wasn't as if all the wood was just there. I mean, it took him hundreds of years to build that thing. If you do a search on Google, there's actually a guy in Holland right now that built an ark. And it's, you know, it's a museum. You can go over there and go check it out. Actually, with the same dimensions. Just Google Noah's Ark, the Netherlands or Amsterdam or something, and it'll pop up. It's a huge thing. And remember, that guy had all the money and equipment to do it. He had all the wood. He just went to the lumberyard and bought all the wood. Now, it took him several years to do it. But it's amazing when you stand there and you see a picture of that thing, you go, whoa! This was serious. How did that happen? In holy fear. Understand that one day we're going to face God. Amen? What's the remedy to all this? Look in Luke chapter 13. Okay? Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Although the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, what happens a lot of times is when people suffer disaster, when bad stuff happens to somebody, there's something inside of us always thinking, you know, something, they must have done something really bad. Notice, Jesus did not even address that issue. He says, let's talk about you. Do you think if you don't change, you're not going to suffer the same loss? I mean, think about it. If 2 weeks ago, the U.S. government, the Red Cross, whoever, started saying, hey, we need to help out Haiti, just donate $10 to 90999, how much money do you think they would have collected? People would not even pay attention. But see, the response after that disaster. You see, God does things for a reason. Okay? But the point Jesus is making in Luke chapter 13 is, you know what? Stop looking at when something bad is happening to somebody else. Let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that they are worse sinners. That you and I need to change. If not, we will perish. You see, again, repentance is not an option. Now, people may say anything they want about America. This is still the most compassionate, the most given nation on the face of this earth. I hope you understand that. I mean, how many world leaders have you seen step up to the mic to say, you know what? Hey, we got to do this. Even the tsunami that happened, whenever that was. How many world leaders did you see that stepped up and said, we're going to do A, B, C, D? So don't tell me America doesn't care. There are good things about this country. Yeah, we got our problems. But when it comes to giving, when it comes to compassion, we always step up. Every single time. And we need to praise God for it. Amen? But you see, if we don't repent, we're going to perish. If we don't change, if we don't examine our own hearts, he says we will perish. I'm going to close out with Proverbs chapter 28. I will continue this next week. There's a lot in here. Is there already 3 sermons on sin? Yes. I can preach on sin every Sunday for the next 12 months. Because that's the problem. This is not one of those things you just gloss over. Because sin is the problem. Sin is what's going to keep us out of heaven. So we better be talking about it. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So it's not enough just to confess. You got to renounce. You got to repent. Are you with me? Now notice what it says. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Says, we got to confess our own sins. We got to renounce our own sins. Again, a lot of times we're very good at confessing the sins of other people. Because we can see them so easily. Oh, Richard, you need to talk to my husband. Yeah, I'll talk to your husband. But what's going on in your life? Oh, Sarah, please, you need to get my wife. Sarah, I'll get your wife. But what's going on in your life? I need to confess my own sins. Not the sins of my wife. She needs to deal with her own heart. She needs to deal with her own sins. Are you listening to me? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, you know what? We need to take the plank out of our own eye before we see the speck in other people's eyes. One of the biggest sins we suffer from as Christians is the sin of self-righteousness. And it creeps in. You don't even realize it. I'm going to share with you what helps me stay away from being self-righteous. Number one, I understand that, you know what, I am a wretched sinner. I am only here by the grace of God. I've done worse things to God, and God still forgives me. I'm still standing in that grace. He keeps me humble. Okay? Another thing is, you know what, I realize, you know what, even when I see sin in somebody's life, I need to go in there and try and help them out. But I'm not going to take it personally. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. I didn't die for that person. All I can do is help that person see themselves. They're going to have to change. I go to somebody, I help them see their sin. My job is done. I can't break you. I cannot make you repent. Nobody can make you repent. Only you can decide to change. And so, you know, I don't take things personally. And if I see sin in your life that I'm aware of, I'm going to come talk to you about it. I'm going to open up the Bible. I will help you. But the change is up to you. My job is done. Your blood is not going to be on my hands. Now, if I see sin in your life or you see sin in somebody else's life and you don't say something, their blood is going to be on your hands. You can say, well, that's not my problem. Somebody else will deal with it. Oh, it doesn't work that way. We got to get in there if we love people. Amen? But it's talking about our sin. So I'm asking you, even as we wrap up this morning, where are you at? As we begin this new decade, as we begin this new year, what are the sins that have been plaguing you the last few years that you need to get off your chest? Is it bitterness? Oh, that's a horrible one, because bitterness will kill you. It will literally eat away at your soul, little by little, until there's nothing left. You don't want to be there. God knows what He's doing. I mean, when natural disasters like this happen, it either draws people closer to God or it causes them to be very angry at God. But there's no in between. But God knows what He's doing. Believe me, He does. My Bible still says, God works out the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He said, well, I don't see it either. But He does. Amen? He's the one up there. He sees everything. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows. But we got to deal with sin in our lives. Amen? So what's going on that nobody else really knows, that you need to get off your chest? I pray you will deal with it today. Not tomorrow, because there's no guarantee you're going to be around this time tomorrow. I have seen people look at their wife and say, honey, good night, and they go to sleep, and that man does not wake up the next morning. I have seen it happen. You can't postpone this. God always tells us to deal with things today. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. Amen? We're talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about one day be able to see God's face. We got to become people who hate sin. And so, next week, I will continue. It's like at the end of a movie, to be continued. You guys.